Well, bless God. Did you enjoy the worship? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Why do we worship? Because we have a lot to be thankful for. Because we give praise, glory, and honor to God, who is our provider, who is our protector, who is our healer, who is our redeemer, who saved our souls. Amen. And looking at it from that point of view, I don't care how many problems you have in your life right now, you got a lot to be thankful for. Amen. Well, bless God. All right. I have two people that want to testify tonight. Yes, there at the back. Yes, Jemima. You wanted to testify last week and then I got sidetracked. So I would love for you to share the testimony that you did share on Sunday. Yeah, because this is a different group. And I want them to hear what God has done in your life. And then Trixie, where are you? Calling all Trixies. There we go. You're going to come and testify as soon as she's finished. Thank you so much. Is there anybody else that wants to testify? Wow, maybe tonight we don't preach, we just testify. I like that. Okay, come stand here for me. I want to introduce you to Jemima. God has done some wonderful things in her life, and I'm going to let her share what God has done for her.
Hi, everyone. I just want to testify to God's goodness and faithfulness. Last year, I lost my vehicle. And so my husband and I, we had one vehicle to share, and it was quite difficult to try to get us both to our jobs and so on. And so I decided that I'm going to start sowing a seed for a car. And so for about 6 months, I would sow a seed and ask God if he could please bless us with the car. And this is how good God is. In December, he blessed me with a vehicle that is fully paid for, and I owe nothing on it. So praise God for that.
Amen. Well, bless God. You know, God is very good. And God never ceases to amaze us in how he operates. Amen. I want to say a little bit about what she shared, but I'm going to let Trixie share her testimony first. Trixie.
Hi, everybody. Besides the fact that I want to testify because I want to honor God, I also want to testify so that you can learn something from my experience. The Friday before Christmas, in fact, going back, about January last year, God gave me a scripture, Psalm 50, and I think it's 15, where it says, "Call on me on the day of trouble, and I will deliver you." And I wrote it on a piece of paper, and I stuck it on my cupboard, and every morning when I did my hair, I would read it. Anyway, the Friday before Christmas, I was in my pajamas, sitting on my bed, my dog next to me, all very happy, and my dog just sat up in her basket, and she looked down my passage, and her hair just stood up, and she started to growl. I got off my bed, and I had a look, and there was this guy barreling down the passage, big guy, dressed in an army uniform, police uniform, actually, AK-47. Got to me, grabbed me, put the gun to my head. And I looked at this guy, and the Holy Spirit just prompted me to say, "He won't shoot you." So I started to scream. So what he did is he put his hand over my mouth, and the guy behind him hit me over the head, broke my head open. I passed out. They took me around the bed, and I think we're going to tie me to a chair, but I was probably fighting like the devil. And I was on the floor when I came round. They tied my hands and my feet with cable ties, and the guy took a pillow and he put it over my mouth to smother me. With that, the other guy decided that he was going to kick me. So he kicked me once, and it was a fairly fierce kick, but the second one broke two ribs. It was so severe that this big, huge guy that was on top of me with the pillow moved the pillow aside. And I just screamed out, "Lord Jesus, please help me." And he did. My next door neighbor, who was on the other side of the house, heard my dog barking. And I don't have a barking dog. Looked over the wall, and there was my dog scratching at the window. And he heard me. Well, he ran inside and he pushed his button and the alarm went off. And these guys ran away. The devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But believe me when the Lord says, I've come to give you life. And that's what he did for me. He saved my life because I called on him. He made me a promise in the January, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you. And he did me. I'm here to tell you about. Thank you.
Wow. That is some scary stuff. Wow. Trixie, we are very thankful and blessed that God honored his word that he gave you. Amen. God is good. God is very, very good. Sir, you wanted to testify. Well, if God did so many wonderful things, let's see.
Yep. Evening, gentlemen. Name's Tony. Just wanted to do a small testimony. I've said it before. I'm a progress in motion with God. A year and a half ago, my father was murdered, and I took a bad time and a bad dive through that. Work was getting bad. Family life was getting bad. I was getting bad. And just as the lady has said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what was happening in my life. Slowly, things just started getting from bad to worse. Took time where, for months, I wasn't sleeping. Just battling with crap in my head. Eventually, I got asked to come here. And that evening, Fatima had something to say. And that changed my life. Where I asked God to enter my life and change it. And he has. In the last couple of months, he has put things in my life and changed me as a person. There have been days where I wake up with something in my head and I go and do it. For example, I had paintings in the house, and for some reason I got up on a Saturday morning with this message, clean the house. So I got rid of all the paintings. They all went. The ones that meant something to me and referred to me. Some of you might not understand it, but they did mean something to me. A day later, my wife arrives with this. She had seen this artist. This is just to show how the devil, even though God is working in your life, keeps trying. And she showed me a painting. And she knows I like doing pencil work. And it was of an angel with a finger over a red heart at the time. It was just a black and white painting. There was something around it. I didn't pick it. I didn't take notice of it. And I told my wife, go buy me a portrait. I want to paint this. I love it. I like it. The house needs a paint. Let's do it. That evening, I had a dream, and I woke up with something red stuck to my back behind me. I didn't understand why. I said, what the hell is this? This is red. It's a big cloth. Didn't make sense. And then something hit me that was my wife's heart. So I woke her up and I said, babes, that picture you've got in your camera, you got to get rid of it. That heart there has got a snare around it. So she went and had a look at the painting, and there was a snare around her heart. And I told her, you need to delete it. She said, yeah, no problem. No. I said, no, now. The minute she deleted that, the darkness and the uneasiness that was around me disappeared. Calmness came into my house. I can't explain it. It was a good thing. It was calmness. And through all this time, a lot of things have come to me where I've got to change my life, my past, my history, my family's past. I've always thought what was happening in the past had to stay in the past. No. There are times where you've got to actually deal with your past. And we've dealt with it here in this church. Here, I've had Rion help me with it. For the good. I've become a better person. So I can only say that he has been working in my life, and he still is. I've been asking him to, I've been reading the Bible, something that I never done. I had the Bible by my bedside table for months. I was listening to Rion's sermons, and I had a lady one morning at my work. She turned around to me and said, I've got a message for you. I don't know what it is, I don't know why, but I got a message. And she wrote that message down and gave it to me. And it was, man does not live on bread alone, but by God's word. So it was God telling me, it's time to read the Bible. I've been reading the Bible ever since. Amen. Good stuff. Amen. There's another little, I want to show people that there is goodness. Amen. Not everybody gets a car, but some people get a good life. But my car door did get fixed by God. It used to get stuck. He fixed it. Didn't cost me anything. So it's been good. I started reading Jeremiah. I don't know why, but I felt sorry for the guy. Because his stories, I wouldn't want to be him. All of God's prophecies on him, every time of doom and gloom on him, I felt sorry. But there were times I was reading it and I was getting confused. And the other day, there was like 3 pages left to go, and I said, God, I don't know if I can actually finish this. But I finished it. That evening, I got a number, 333. I actually thought there was a time that God was going to let me do the August in, but it didn't. So I woke up the next morning, and I looked for what 333 could be. Something told me it's not in the Bible I was reading, but in another Bible that I had by my bedside table. Looked for it, and I just happened to go to page 333. And on that page are all the kings that were rulers of Israel at the time that Jeremiah prophesied over. And it just explained to me and put Jeremiah into context and just explained to me what exactly I was reading. All because I asked God to help me understand what is in the Bible. So, he's working in my life. He's done a lot of other changes. I think for the better. My family might be able to engage in that. He's done wonders in my daughter's lives. For the better. The electricity is cheaper because the lights aren't all on. We don't have 10 blankets lying around the house. And there's calmness and peace. Amen. In the house. That's how God has worked in my life. So, believe in him. He does do miracles. Amen.
You came. Is your wife here? Okay, well, I was going to say not everybody gets a new car, but some people get a new husband. Yeah, there we go. Yes.
The gentleman said that the first day that he came here, I had something to say. Well, I want to say that it wasn't me talking, but it was God through me that he talked to you. Because I didn't know you from nowhere, but God gave you a word. I just want to make this clear. It wasn't me. It was God talking to you.
Amen. That is very true. I would like to explain something Jemima shared in the first testimony, that she needed a car. And she felt in her heart that she was going to begin to sow for this car. And I understand that maybe that might be a bit of a strange or a weird concept for some of you, and I would like to explain it to the point that hopefully you are going to understand what she was doing. Now, what she was not doing was taking a little matchbox car or a dinky toy, burying it in the ground, putting water on it, and expecting it to grow into a car. Okay, because that's not biblical. We're not talking Jack and the Beanstalk, yeah? Because that's the stuff of myth and fairy tale. We are talking the principles of the kingdom of God. How many of you know that the kingdom of God is real? All right, now where is the kingdom of God? The Bible says, for the kingdom of God is within you. Wherever I go, the kingdom of God goes with me, because through Christ dwelling in me, his kingdom advances with me. The kingdom of God is not as some people would perceive it to be, heaven, which is available to you one day when you leave this earth. In other words, when you die. The kingdom of God is not a place that we enter when we die on earth. The kingdom of God is a place that we enter when Jesus enters our life. And we begin to understand the concept of salvation and receive it. Amen? Now, why is that important? That is important because the kingdom of God, look at your neighbor and say, is a supernatural place. There we go. How many of you in this place, okay, you don't have to raise your hands because I'm sure that you're going to have a bit of stress and drama. So, some of you in this place used to take drugs, right? I can see all the people that started going, I saw you. No, I didn't see nothing. I'm just joking. But the fact of the matter is, you remember when you used to take drugs and everything used to go all weird and strange and you know, like you could swear there was a pink elephant running around and, you know, all that type of stuff. I mean, that was real to you. Now, it wasn't necessarily real, but it was real to you. It was supernatural in a sense. I'm not trying to bring a comparison. All I'm trying to tell you is this. The kingdom of God is a gazillion times more real than whatever weird experiences you had when you did funny stuff. The kingdom of God, we might not see it, but it is very real. And when the kingdom of God comes, when it manifests, supernatural things are going to happen. When the kingdom of God manifests, sick people are made whole. When the kingdom of God manifests, people that needed operations don't need operations anymore. When the kingdom of God manifests, miracles take place. When the kingdom of God manifests, the impossible is made possible. Jesus walked on water because he manifested the kingdom of God. Jesus could say to Peter, listen, yeah, we need to pay temple tax. I don't have any money. You don't have any money, but go catch a fish. When you pull it in and you open its mouth, there will be a gold coin. Take it, pay the tax. Because the kingdom of God manifested. Peter could walk past people, and when his shadow fell on them, they were instantly healed. Because the kingdom of God manifested. Jesus spat on a mute man's tongue and he began to speak. How many of you know what was the first word that came out of his mouth? Cease. Anyway. Yeah. Probably not. Probably not. It was probably yippee, you know. But anyway. That happened because the kingdom of God manifested. There was a woman that was about to lose a house. She goes to one of the prophets of God, whether it be Elijah or Elisha, I forget, it's one of the two. And she says, listen, yeah, this is my story. I have nothing. I don't know what to do anymore. And Elijah says, okay, but what do you have? She says, well, all I have is a little bit of, actually, if I remember correctly, he wanted some bread from her or something. And she said, but I don't even have enough for myself and for my son. We're all going to die. I'm going to make the last little piece of bread and then we're going to go. And he says, this is what you do. You get all the containers that you can find. You go and borrow from all of your neighbors. And then you start taking that oil and you pour into the containers. And let's say that 15 milliliters of oil that she had became 500 liters. And the 3 grams of flour that she had became who knows whatever. Point is, when the kingdom of God manifests, the impossible is made possible. When the kingdom of God manifests, angels become involved in your life. When the kingdom of God manifests, demons are destroyed in your life. The kingdom of God is a supernatural place. Now that is very important because a lot of people cannot experience God's power because they think only in the natural. And this is important. You gotta grasp this. If you can only think and have an expectancy for things that must make sense and things that must be logical in the natural, then the kingdom of God can't manifest in your life. The Bible says, according to your faith, it shall be given unto you. Am I right? Now, if your faith is only for natural things, then God can only give you natural things. But if your faith can come to the place that you can begin to trust God for the supernatural things that are also available to you, then God can begin to take from the supernatural kingdom of God and He can release it into your natural life, which then becomes mind-blowing. Okay, getting back to the concept of sowing for something. How does that work? Well, here's what the Bible has to say. The scriptures say, as long as heaven and earth endure, seed time and harvest time will never cease. Okay? As long as heaven and earth endure. In other words, as long as the current earth that we are on exists, God has ordained that what you sow for is what you will reap. Okay? If you farm with millies, what must you sow in order to reap millies? There we go. Can you plant potatoes and expect millies to come up? No, you can't. You must sow what you expect to harvest. The Bible also says every seed will reproduce after its own kind. Okay. Now, back in the day, everybody sowed. When the Bible was written, that's the way you survived. You didn't plant your millet, you didn't eat. You didn't plant your potato, you didn't eat. People had to live off the land. Okay? We don't live that way anymore. Because times have changed. But the principles of the kingdom of God have not changed at all. Back in the day, if you needed something, you put it in the ground, you watered it, you waited, the right season had to come along, environmental things had to fall into place, and at some point in time, it would grow to the point that it would provide a harvest. We can't sow in the same way. Some of you live in a flat. What are you going to plant? There's not a lot of space. But we do have something that allows us to get what we need. Now, back in the day, if you had, let's say, 10 tons of millies, you needed things to make your household run. You would take some of your millies and you would go and barter with the guy that has a cow, and you would exchange your millies for the cow or otherwise for the milk, and you would have something for your house. From another point of view, you would go to the carpenter. You would say to the carpenter, I need new cupboards. The carpenter would say, what have you got to give me? Money wasn't really an issue back then. You would say to him, well, you know what, I will give you 3 wheelbarrows full of millies. He would say, sharp, no problem. I'll be there tomorrow, I will do it. In other words, your seed allowed you to prosper and go forward. So what do we use today to prosper and go forward? We use money. So what, in a sense, is our seed today? You see, we're not putting a millipip in the ground to get a milli. We put money in to get a milli. So to some extent, money has become our seed. Are you following what I'm trying to get onto? Now, here's what she needed. She needed a car. She needed to sow for that car. Now, let me ask you a question. Can she go to the Gold Reef City Casino and sow for a car and expect to reap from the kingdom of God a car? No. from the kingdom of God's perspective, she has just put money down the toilet because nothing's going to come back to her. So she must be very careful where she sows. Where must she sow? If she wants to reap from the kingdom of God, she must sow where? She must sow into the kingdom of God. Okay, but what must she do? What is very important? She must name her seed. Okay, again, if you want to have a potato come back, you have to plant a potato. If you want to have an apple come back, you must plant an apple. If you want to have petunias, you plant a petunia. The seed reproduces after its own kind. So here's what she did. She said, you know what? I have a need. My need is I need a car. I am going to sow seed into the kingdom of God. I'm going to make sure that God knows what I'm sowing for. My seed is, this is for my car. Lord, let me have a harvest. She sowed. God blessed her with a harvest. Amen. Now, what is very important about the process of sowing and reaping? The harvest is always much greater than what you sow. If you sow one millipip, you get a whole milliplant. Isn't God amazing? And on that milliplant is a whole big milli, what do you call, a cob. Thank you, a cob. And apparently, on that cob can be up to 1,000 individual pips. Is there any bank in this world that can give you that return? If banks give you a return like that, they will go bankrupt, but God never gets bankrupt. Amen? Now, just a very short testimony. I think I might have shared it. Yeah, I'm not sure. I can't remember. A couple of years ago, I actually preached a sermon on this. It was in Robertsham. It was one morning. And I actually spoke about the concept, the biblical concept of sowing. And sowing a seed. There was a woman that came to our meeting that day. Her daughter had been missing for a number of years. I can't remember if it was 5 or 7 or 10 or it was a very long time. Her daughter just disappeared. We had the sermon. People sowed. I had people speak to God and name their seed, explaining to God, I'm sowing for X and Y and Z and whatever. And we had a wonderful day. We prayed for people. Went home. Monday morning, I went to the Glen Shopping Center. My son needed something for school. And while I'm walking at the Glen Shopping Center, this was about, I would say, 9:30 in the morning. I suddenly hear somebody start screaming, Pastor, Pastor, Pastor. So I stopped, as one does, and I started looking around. And I saw this woman come barreling down at me, and I didn't know if I should just hit the deck or start running. But then I could see on her face that she actually looked excited, you know, not the type of excitement like I'm going to smash your face in, the type of excitement I'm happy to see you. So I cautiously waited. And she came and she introduced herself to me and she said to me, she just wants to say to me she had the most amazing news. And she went on to explain to me that she was in church the previous Sunday or yesterday. And when I explained about sowing and reaping, she had no money on her. I actually asked who does not have money, and I had people give them a seed, and she got a 10 rand note. She then took that 10 rand note and she said to the Lord, Lord, this is all I have. I came to church with nothing because I have nothing, but now you've blessed me with this 10 rand. This 10 rand, I'm naming this 10 rand, my daughter is coming back. And she said to the Lord, Lord, I'm sowing this into your kingdom. Please give me a harvest. When she came home that afternoon, she received a phone call from the SAP. They had raided a crack house in Margate. Guess who they found inside? Her daughter, who had been missing for infinite number of years. They had already put her on a plane. She was on her way home. All these years, they'd been looking left, right, and center all over the country. Nobody could find her daughter. The day she sowed a seed, God opened the door. God released the harvest, and she received what she asked for. Jemima sowed for her little car. And she has a very cute little car. I saw it the other day. It actually looks like quite a Jemima-ish car. There we go. And you know what? God blessed her. I want to teach you something that you might not know. But every opportunity that you have to sow into the kingdom of God, and by that I'm talking about now, we're coming to the end, you're going to put some money in the basket. No, you're not putting money in the basket. You are having an opportunity to sow. By just taking your money, crumpling it, and putting it in the basket, and there you go home, you've missed the point. You can't get a return on that. You haven't spoken to God about it. You haven't told God what you are sowing for. You haven't named your seed, nothing. There's no return on that. Do you remember the Bible gives us a parable? Okay, so today I'm actually not going to preach. We're just going to talk a bit because we need to understand and know these things. The Bible makes it very clear when Jesus was speaking about the sower, right? Apparently there was this man called the sower. And the sower had a sack in which he had seed, and he was walking around and he was sowing seed. The problem is not all the seed that he sowed fell on what the Bible calls good soil. There was four different places identified in Jesus' parable where the seed eventually ended up. The first place that the seed ended up was on the road. Now, we can understand that if you take a seed and you let it fall on a piece of hard road, there is no way that that seed can get itself into that hard road. So in other words, it can't go into soil. So there is no way that there will be a harvest. And then the Bible says the birds of the air came and picked it up. So what you sow onto the road will not give you a harvest. The second place that the seed went between the rocks. And with it being rocky ground, there was a tiny little bit of topsoil on top of the rocks, which allowed the seed to start growing. But because it was shallow soil, the roots could not go very far. That means that the seed could not really grow. The sun withered it very quickly, and it did not produce a harvest. The next place where some of the seed went, apparently as the sower was walking and he was sowing his seed, there was seed that went into the thorns and the thistles, into the thorn bushes. It did go down, it went into the soil, it began to grow. But now it was competing with the thorn bush, which eventually strangled it, and it produced no harvest. And then there was some seed that eventually managed to find its way into good soil. It hit the soil. It started growing. It produced a wonderful harvest. And then Jesus adds, and he says, sometimes 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes even 100-fold. What is important if you want a good harvest? The soil that you sow into. If you want a good harvest, you must sow into good soil. Just now, sort of tongue in the cheek, I said to you that if you take your money and you go and sow it at the casino, you can't expect a harvest. That's like sowing on the road. Whatever you give there, it'll never come back to you. In fact, it's gone. Say goodbye. There's a lot of other places that put demands on your finances, whatever that might be. When you are going to sow into any kind of venture, any kind of scheme, any kind of religious institution, whatever the case might be, what is important for you to check? Is this good soil, yes or no? Because if you are not sowing into good soil, If the work of the kingdom of God is not advancing there, then there cannot be a harvest for you. You got to sow somewhere where the kingdom of God is expanding, is advancing, and is manifesting itself. Because then you know you are sowing into the kingdom. Amen? Are there signs that the kingdom of God is present? Oh, yes. People get saved. People get healed. People get delivered. The word of God is preached in truth. Then you know that this is good soil. You can sow there and you can expect a harvest to come back because the principles of the kingdom of God will be adhered to. If you sow somewhere where the kingdom of God is not really present, you can't expect the principles of the kingdom of God to be made manifest. Because God does not honor his word where truth is not exposed. Does that help anybody? Does that make sense to anybody? Okay, I'm going to share something which I don't believe I've shared yet. A number of years ago, we're talking probably more than 10 years ago, God, I was in a place in my ministry where I felt like a little bit stuck. And one day God began to speak to me. The reason I'm talking to you about this stuff is because I understand how this stuff works. Because God has already walked a road with me concerning this. God spoke to me. I was praying for more anointing, for more power, for more of the manifest power of God to be made manifest in my meetings. I want you to understand something. I want people to experience God. I am not the type of person that wants to sit in a church where they tell me about God. I want to experience God. Because God is real. You know what? Don't tell me about Paulo. Introduce me to Paulo so that I can meet him for myself. I don't want to hear it second hand. How's it, Mr. Paulo? I want to meet him first hand. Amen. Now, that's how I feel about God. Too many people like to talk about God. You don't have to talk about God all the time. God wants to reveal himself to people. And this is who I am. I want to be involved in a ministry where God is present, where the power of God is made manifest, and where people experience God for themselves. So anyway, I'm praying about all of these things. And God begins to speak to me about sowing. God says to me, I want you to sow a seed. And then I'm thinking to myself, man, I don't know where am I going to sow the seed, because I am acutely aware that I now need to sow seed into fruitful soil, okay? Fertile, thank you, that's the right word, fertile soil. But now there's a lot of places out there that one can go and sow. Where must I sow? Lord, I begin to pray. Lord, speak to me. Now, many, many years ago, I was at a place, and a woman came up to me and she said to me, the Lord says that I must say to you that the same anointing that is on Reinhard Bonnke is upon your life. And this and this and this and this and this. And she shared a whole bunch of amazing things with me. But those words always stuck to my heart and my mind. The same anointing that is upon Reinhard Bonnke is upon your life. For those of you that don't know who Reinhard Bonnke is, he's an amazing man of God. He has traveled the world. He has preached to, I think, at one time, 2 million people. At once. You should see the photos. It's like scary. Talk about a sea of people. One day, by the grace of God, I would love to preach to 2 million people. That would be really, really amazing. And may all of you be there. Amen. Well, bless God. So as I'm sitting and I'm praying about this, this comes back to my mind. And I have this thing, but that's what God wants me to do. If I'm going to be sowing, then that's where I need to sow. Because God has already told me that the anointing that's there is also upon my life. So I'm like, okay, how do I sow into? I don't even know how to get hold of this oak. What? So I'm Googling. It pops up that he actually has a ministry, a South African contingency of his ministry in Cape Town. I get the banking details. God puts an amount in my heart. I say, no problem. I'm just going to say it was a huge amount. When I heard the amount, I almost wanted to ask God, did I hear correctly? I didn't want to be disrespectful, but it came to me, are you joking? You know, like, hello. But I know better. I kept quiet. I said, okay, right, Lord, I'll be obedient. So anyway, I get the banking details. I'm off to the local Absa bank. I make a deposit. I leave there, I'm like, job's done. The next morning, 9 o'clock, 10 past 9, I get a phone call. I can see it's from a Cape Town number, because you know caller ID on your cell phone. It's like from a Cape Town number. I answer, there's a very sweet lady, and I can hear that she's a bit of an elderly lady. Hello, is this Pastor Riyad Lombard? I say, yes. But now it's like that yes, like I'm a bit suspicious. What do you want from me? She says, oh, I'm so-and-so-and-so, and I'm from so-and-so-and-so ministries. I said, can I help you? She says, I would like to discuss something with you. This might be a little bit awkward, but I said, okay. She says, this is the situation. I got your number from the bank where you made a deposit into our ministry yesterday. I said, serious? She said, yes. She says, I know that that is a bit unorthodox. And I ask you to forgive me, but I phoned this morning to specifically get your telephone number. And I want to explain to you why. I said, okay, explain to me. She says, Reinhard Bonke is coming to South Africa. He's having a crusade. We fund the crusades from our side, not from his side. We were short an amount of money. The amount of money that we have been short and that we have been praying and fasting for is the exact amount of money that you paid into the bank yesterday. I thought I was going to pass out in the car. I said, serious? She said, yes. She said, and you know what? I just said to the people in the office, I am not going to let this go. I want to find out who this man is or who this person is. We could see where you made the deposit. We phoned the branch manager. We explained why we want your telephone number. And he said he thinks in this case he might make an exception and he gave us your details. We want to say thank you. I said, no problem. Happy to help. She said, I have a surprise for you. I said, what? She says, we want to invite you to meet Reinhard Bonke. I said, seriously? She said, yes. In 3 weeks' time, there is going to be a special breakfast where he is going to be meeting with a couple of people, and we want you to be present at that breakfast. Guess who was present at the breakfast? I was. When I received the word that the same anointing that is upon Reinhard Bonke's life will be upon my life, I prayed back then and I said, Lord, one day I would love this man to lay hands on me and pray for me. And you know, you kind of like forget about these things. But guess what happened that day? He laid hands on me and prayed for me for the anointing to come upon my life, to increase upon my life. And I want to say to you, since that day, there has been a marked change upon my life. The power of God moved in a different way from that day. God expected me to be obedient and sow a seed. I sowed a seed in faith. God honored my faith. And because of my faith, God also blessed me. The seed came back. I can tell you quite a lot of stories about this whole concept. But here's what I want you to understand. The principles of the kingdom of God might be weird to some people, but it's not weird to God, and that's all that counts. And it works. And it's got nothing to do with how much you sow. That woman that got her daughter back sowed $10, which wasn't even hers to start off with. It came from somewhere else. But she sowed it in faith and it opened a door. Here's the thing with the kingdom of God. It operates by a principle called faith. Which is very difficult for the world to comprehend because the world does not know or understand faith. But if we want to truly be children of God, we must get to the place that we begin to understand that faith is crucial to our walk with God. And faith makes a lot of things a lot easier. Money is a lot more important than you think. Just to get you to think a little bit further. You know, money is kind of like a bit of a worldly thing, but in the kingdom of God, it's also a very important thing. I've shared with quite a number of people, and if you've come to see me, maybe at some point in time, we had a bit of time for counseling and stuff like that, you might have definitely heard me talk about this. There is a concept called stewardship. Who knows what stewardship is? Okay. Stewardship means the following. Nothing that you think you own, you really own. Because everything belongs to God. And you are simply managing what God put in your hands. The car you drive is not yours. The house you live in is not yours. The wife you love is not yours. The children that I know you brought with a lot of pain and stress and drama into this world is actually not yours. Because everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. And God appointed you as manager. But now here's what you have to understand about managing things. Managers have to be accountable for the way in which they manage. Okay. I know there's a couple of people here that own businesses. Some of you probably have a manager. Imagine if you have a manager that stuffs up everything every day. Imagine if you have a manager that manages to mess up things that you lose accounts here, lose accounts there, lose accounts there, and all your customers run away. How long is that person going to be a manager? Not long. Because if you operate your business that way, you're going, you're going down quick. Now, why is it any different in the kingdom of God? If you are just a manager, and you are just a manager, and I am just a manager, then God is going to be looking at how we operate with what God entrusted us with. And if we are not faithful, there's going to be consequences. Let me just share with you, just quick. Luke 16. Very powerful scripture. I said to you that money is important. But not for the reasons that you think. Luke chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, there was a rich man whose manager, in the King James Version called whose steward, okay, that's where stewardship comes from. There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and he asked him, what is this that I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager anymore. In other words, the boss of the company heard that the manager was messing everything up. He calls him on the cell phone. He says, listen, yeah, this and this and this has come to my ears. I'm coming to check for myself. And if it's true, you're fired. This is what's going on. Okay, now the manager's freaking out. The manager said to himself, what will I do now? My master is taking away my job. I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I will do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. In other words, now we know what the boss heard is true, because the manager himself says, oh, I'm going to lose my job. So he has been making nonsense. And now he's starting to panic because he thinks to himself, listen to the way he reasons. He says, man, there's no way that I'm going to go and dig trenches for a living. He's like, I'm not strong enough to do that. He says, so what am I going to do? He's a thief and he's lazy. He says, I know what I'm going to do. I've had a brainwave. And this is kind of like what he comes up with. Back in the day, if you had a manager or a steward, they had a lot of control. If you appointed somebody to run your business, you had to have very, very big trust in them because they could make decisions on your behalf that you could not turn around later. And it dawns on the manager, he said he will fire me when he gets here, but he's not here yet. I'm not fired yet. I'm still manager. Let's see what plan I can make. Look at this. I know what I will do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses. In other words, I'm going to make good friends for myself. And this is what he does. So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, "How much do you owe my master?" 100 barrels of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Now, to put this into perspective, let's put financial value to what he's just done. Let's just say, for argument's sake, the barrels of oil is worth 10 million rand. He's just told him, make it 5 million rand. How happy is this debtor now? He's very happy. But this is what you have to read between the lines. You owe me. This is how he's making a plan for his future. I'm writing off this money, but you owe me. Then he goes to the next guy. Then he asked the second, "And how much do you owe?" 100 bags of wheat, he replied. He told him, "Take your bill and make it 80. And so he goes through the whole debtors list and he makes a plan, makes a plan, makes a plan, makes a plan, makes a plan. Now there's 200 companies that all owe him. How many of you know he's better off now than he was when he was working for the boss? Because everybody owes him. And we don't know exactly what deal he made. It's like maybe he said to them, okay, you take the 10 million, make it 5 million, but you're going to pay me 2 million. You understand he's a thief. That's how a thief thinks. Okay, now, listen to this scary thought. Verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he acted shrewdly. Okay, how does this work? Now the master comes back. He goes through the books. He sees, oh my goodness. Not only has he been stealing for the last 5 years, in one day he robbed me blind. And then he commends him. Why would he commend him? You must understand, the master is not commending the fact that he steals. He's commending the fact that he made a plan to look after himself. It's kind of like when you... How can I put this? It's almost like the boss was sitting there looking and he's getting whiter and whiter and whiter and his eyes are popping out and the sweat is running down his face and he's like, "You sneaky piece of man, how clever were you?" That's kind of like what's happening here. It's like the master realizes what just happened and he realizes why he did what he did. Okay, then. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. In other words, even though what he did was wrong, it was clever for what he got out of it. Now, and by this, the Bible doesn't say go steal from your boss because you're clever. Don't even think of that. And don't even think of saying the pastor told me to do it because I will deny all allegations. That's not what this is about. Okay. For the people, yeah, he goes on. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Now, this is very concerning words. For the people of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their kind than the people of the light. What matters in the world? Money, money, money. Huh? Think about money. Okay, not the way that you think every day. Just for now, just focus on money. When I look into your eyes, I want to see dollar signs. Ding, 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 ding. Money, to most people, worldly people, is very important. Imagine if you go up to somebody like Bill Gates and you try and get him to invest, let's say, $50 billion into some cockeye scheme. Do you think he's just going to be like, sure, no problem. There's the money. Or do you think he's going to be shrewd? Do you think he's going to be clever? Do you think he's going to do some investigations? Do you think he's going to first make sure and put a whole bunch of oaks with big heads and thick rimmed glasses with calculators to figure out whether you are a con man or not? Is he going to just go and invest money in your say-so, or is he going to try and be as clever as possible with his money? Okay. Now listen to what he says. The people of this world, in other words, the people that chase after money, are more shrewd than the people in the light. People in the world work with money, and they work wisely with their money. They invest it. They do things to make it grow. They protect it. Then we have the people in the kingdom of God who have something that is infinitely more powerful and more worthy than money, and we don't give a hoot about it. How much time do the people in the kingdom of God spend thinking about the things of God, chasing after the things of God, making decisions that will be considered wise within the parameters of the kingdom of God? We couldn't be bothered. In fact, for most people, it's too much drama to even just go to church on a Sunday. Talk to them about money and they got a lot to say. Talk to them about the kingdom of God, it's like, what? Can you see where they're going with this? When it comes to worldly things, people are clever. When it comes to the kingdom of God, people are stupid. That's what he says. Now, for the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourself, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. What is eternal dwellings? Eternal dwellings is not where you're living now, it's where you will live one day. So in other words, he says, use worldly wealth to work for you so that when you get to heaven, it will still be working for you. In other words, the way we use money down here will influence what happens to us up there. If you appropriate finance wisely, and especially concerning the kingdom of God wisely, one day it will open doors for you up there that probably nothing else can. Hello? How does this work? Here's a thought. You have a salary. Let's say your salary is, just for argument's sake, 20,000 rand. You have a budget. You've worked out your budget. Let's say you need 15,000 rand. There's a bit of money spare. So what do we do with the spare money? There could be a lot of things that you can do with the spare money. One wise thing would be to invest it a bit. But where are we going to invest it? Well, I would say there's two places that you should invest. One, you should invest for your future. Because one day you're going to get old and you can't work anymore. And the Bible says, cast your bread upon the waters so that after many days it can come back to you. Go talk to Santam, Sanlam, Old Mutual, whatever. Get some kind of an annuity. Get a pension fund going because life is short. And I've met with a lot of people that didn't make plans for the future and they suffer. So make a plan while you can. But you should also think of sowing for that future. And that can only happen when you sow into the kingdom of God. Give your tithe. Because when you give your tithe, it makes a way for you into eternal habitations. And I'm not trying to say you should buy your way into heaven. It says you will be welcomed into eternal habitations. There's doors that will open for you that cannot open for you any other way based on how you appropriate finances for the kingdom of God. Amen? Now look at this. He says, for the people, verse 10, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. What is very little in God's eyes? Money. Listen carefully. Does money mean anything to God? No. Yeah, I understand why you say yes, but from this point of view, money doesn't mean nothing to God because to Him belongs the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything belongs to Him. You can't buy God with money. If you do something good with money, it'll help you, but it's not going to help God. Do you understand where I'm coming from? He doesn't need your money. You do something for yourself. You don't need to do it for Him. Whoever can be trusted with very little, which is money, can be trusted with much. What is much? The things of the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people that, oh God, use me. Oh God, I want anointing. Oh God, I want power. God, I want to see signs and wonders and miracles and, whatever. Do you know what God looks at first before God allows the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life? How do you handle money? How scary a thought is that? Because if God can't trust you with your finances, He can't trust you with the Holy Spirit. If God can't trust you with your finances, He can't trust you with the gift of healing. If God can't trust you with your finances, He can't trust you with the gift of prophecy. He can't trust you with faith. He can't trust you with miracles. Everybody wants these things. I sometimes wonder if this is not the reason why so few people experience the power of God's kingdom. Because you see, this is what God looks at. And this, I know this freaks out a lot of people when we talk about these things, but it's in black and white and it's in the Bible. We want a lot of things from God.
And God speaks about as
holy. Yes, He does. I'll get to that now. God, before He allocates kingdom power into your life, He wants to see, are you faithful with the little things? You see, I can't answer that question for you, but here is a question. Are you faithful with your finances? Do you work wisely with your finances? Or is it easy come, easy go? Because I want to tell you something, if it's easy come, easy go, you're also not going to get much from the kingdom of God, because God will look at you and say, can't be trusted. And you're not going to get much. In fact, most people get nothing based on how they handle their finances. And then there's other people that use their finances in a godly way. And breakthroughs come like that in their life. But it's not finished. But wait, there's more. He says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. If you are dishonest with your finances, you will be dishonest with my power. No power for you. Do you understand where he's coming from? And then he goes on and he says this. He says, so, if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, that's what he's talking about. Worldly wealth. That's the little thing. Okay? If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? What is true riches? True riches are the things, wait for it, money can't buy. Can money buy you love? Can money buy you health? Can money buy you peace? Well, the list is endless. But the fact of the matter is, true riches are the things we should be chasing after. But the way to get to them is to prove to God that you are a good steward. I hope that you kind of like understand where I was trying to go. I made the statement that money is more important than you think. Remember, okay, there's one more thing that I need to just quickly go. Verse 10, I didn't finish verse 10. Whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, who will give you property of your own? If you have not been trustworthy with somebody else's property, what does that talk about? Listen carefully. Everything you own or think you own is really somebody else's property. Okay, we do live in South Africa. That means the car you're driving tomorrow will probably be somebody else's because they're going to come and try and steal it from you, you know? It's not really what I'm trying to get at. The fact is, I told you from a stewardship point of view, nothing really belongs to us. It's God's. The car you drive is God's. The house you live in is God's. Amen? Everything we own, the computer that you work with, it belongs to God. Your children belong to God. Your wife belongs to God. Stewardship is twofold. How do we handle finances and how do we look after what God put in our possession? How do you look after your wife? How do you look after your children? How do you look after your husband? How do you look after your children? How do you look after your house? How do you look after your car? Young man, and I'm sure there's one or two of you, yeah? Do you rev it up to 7,000 RPM, drop the clutch? See how much white smoke you can cause? If you haven't learned it yet, the more smoke escapes out the back of the engine, the more the engine is moog. It's gone. Be careful. Because you are giving God the signal, this one cannot be trusted. And tomorrow you want what is called true riches and you will get nothing from God because you've been a bad steward. This sermon is a wake-up call that we need to start looking after what we have. Because what we want from God tomorrow depends on what we did with what we have today. And a lot of people that want things from God never get it because of this principle. Bad stewardship. She made a remark now. Have I got 5 minutes left? Well, what he says is true. Asking God to bless your lotto numbers is not considered stewardship. It's not.
But they have a problem to put 200 rands on God's kingdom.
Yes, what she says is true. You know, if you think about it, I'm not trying to pick on you. We have to be realistic. And we have to talk about these things because this is what the tacky the tear strike. You know, this is the real deal stuff that people need to hear. How easy is it for you to walk into a place and put down 100 or 200 or 300 rand on something that's worthless and useless that you might use once or that you might never even use? But when you go to church, it's like a big deal to put 10 rand in the offering basket. Well, what message are you giving God? And from a stewardship point of view, where does that put you? Well, you might never have looked at it from that point of view. You know, I once heard a friend of mine make the following statement. when the tomb was opened, when the angels opened the tomb and Jesus came out. The Pharisees went to the Roman soldiers and gave them large sums of money to lie. Large sums of money is given to keep the lie alive that Jesus was stolen. But small change goes into the offering basket of the God that is risen. And that's a sad thing. Take it any way you want, but it's the reality of what we deal with. I want to make it very clear, God doesn't need your money. He doesn't. What you are doing for yourself. It is for yourself that you are making sure that they will have you into eternal habitations. It is for yourself that you provide yourself a way to get true riches. Your 5 rand, 10 rand, 20 rand, whatever, doesn't make God rich or poor. But it has bearing on what happens in your own life. Can we understand each other? And it's important that we know that, getting back to something that she said. The Bible also asks the question, will a man rob God? Oh, but how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, says the Lord. Because God does expect you to give back into His kingdom what He blesses you with. The Bible says, if we do not give to the kingdom of God, actually, let me put it to you a different way. God says, if you tithe into my kingdom, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Can somebody tell me, what is the devourer? Well, that's Satan. In other words, through tithing, we allow the finger of God or the hand of God to push the devourer out of our life. But by not tithing, we open the door for the devourer to come in. Because the devourer, Jesus said, the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The thief is out there. His job is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. If the hand of God is not pushing him away, he's coming for you. At some point in time, he's going to get you. Tithing, again, is not so much blessing God. It's looking after yourself. It's allowing God to push the enemy out of your life. I told you, money is more important than what you think. Is it how much you give? No. It's that you give. You know that woman that put in a penny? Jesus told a parable about a whole bunch of people that came and they gave a lot of money, a lot of money, a lot of money. And then there was this woman that came and she gave a tiny little bit and everybody was like, oh, can't you give more than that? And Jesus got offended. And he turned around to them and he said, listen, yeah, this woman gave more than all of you. Not in value. But she gave out of her lack. You gave out of your abundance. So I'm also not trying to tell you, listen, yeah, if you don't give 5,000 or 10,000 or whatever the case might be, it's got nothing to do with that. God sees your heart. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. When you give to God, give cheerfully. Amen. When you give to God, understand the principles and understand that you are appropriating stewardship, which is going to lead to the blessing of God coming into your life. Understand, have I got 5 minutes left? Oh. Okay, let's talk about that. I'm probably over my time, but we have to talk about these things. It's important. Don't let people manipulate you to give in the kingdom of God. Manipulation comes from Satan, not from God. That's why I made it very clear to you, God doesn't need nothing from you. And we're not putting a demand on you. I'm teaching you how these things work. And therefore, I have to talk about it. But you know what? You go to some meetings where they will go on and on and on and on about these people that have to give so many thousand and so many thousand. And we can't stop talking because God has put on our heart that so many people are going to give so much money. And you're sitting there thinking, ooh, is it me? Yes, apparently if you give under a certain amount, then you're also cursing yourself. It's not biblical. Manipulation is a tool of Satan and is never used by God. Why must God manipulate you to give? What is in it for him if he manipulates you to give? Nothing. So he doesn't do that. When you go to a meeting and they begin to really work you to give, and they begin to really grind you to give, and they put fear in you that if you don't give this and this and this, then that and that is going to happen, turn around and walk away. It's not God talking. It's the spirit of greed. That's all that's talking, yes. Oh my goodness. Okay, I'm going to repeat that because we want it in the recording. The young lady says that she attended a church where after the offering was taken, a prayer was done over the congregation that God would not bless the people that did not give. Now that's what I'm talking about. And I want to tell you something. The Spirit of God does not operate that way. I don't need your money. Can I tell you why? Because you don't pay my salary. I don't work for you. I work for him. And he provides all my needs according to his riches, not yours. According to his glory, not yours. I don't need nothing from you. He doesn't need nothing from you. I'm here to teach you. What you're going to do with that, that's between you and God. But I or any other pastor has no right to manipulate you, to milk you, to bleed you dry, and to use fear to motivate you to give. A young man went with me once to a big crusade. I'm not going to say whose crusade it was. It doesn't matter. It could be anybody. And this person kept going on and on and on about their, God told them that there are so many people here that's going to give so many thousands of dollars and what, and he will not stop until that is met because that's what God told them. And then they began to put fear. Ah, well, you know what, there's people here that's not listening, and you know what, the judgment of God is going to come upon us because we're not listening to God, and I don't even know what nonsense. And eventually that young man gave a very big amount of money to that ministry because fear gripped his heart and he thought, I'm the one that's going to be under judgment. Do you know what happened? He was in the dwang for 2 or 3 months financially because he gave. That's all that happened. Because he didn't please God. He didn't even bless God. What comes from fear does not come from God. That's my point. If God was the one, I want to share a testimony with you from my own life. I attended a seminar many years ago. Financially, I was in a really, really bad place at that point in time myself. I think I had 200 rand in my pocket. I'm sitting there and they do the offering and blah, blah, blah. The person gave a very nice chat about the offering. And I had this thing in me that I needed to give everything that I had in my pocket. They didn't say give everything that you have in your pocket. I had this thing like God was speaking to me, give everything. And again, I was like, am I hearing correctly? Because I'm taking into account that the seminar is all the way out in Pitsonder Water. I still have to get back and I'm not even sure if I have enough petrol in my car. The 200 rand might be needed. But I decided, let's do it. I put 200 rand in the offering basket that day. That week, God gave it back to me tenfold. From 2 different sources. Tenfold. It wasn't the man that spoke to me. It was the Spirit of God that spoke to me. Obedience. God wanted me to be obedient. Yes. And I want to tell you, many times God has, I believe, tested me. And the Bible does say God tests us. Many times God has tested me. Money is not my master. The Bible says you cannot serve 2 masters. You cannot serve both God and Mammon. So I can't serve Mammon. I serve God. Therefore, Mammon can't be my master. If God wants me to do something, then I do it. Why? Because money doesn't control me. God does. But money and the way you appropriate it can open a lot of doors for you in the kingdom of God. Because it's the little thing that God wants to see before he releases the big thing in your life. Did anybody learn something tonight? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Yes, come.
I want to just share something about obedience. About 8, 9, 10 years ago, my ex-husband lost his job, and for 10 months we had no income coming to our house. He was living in Cape Town at that time, and I was there with him, and I was watching TBN channel, and he was a pastor from America that he was preaching about finances, and he did